Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 needs a little setup here, because in chapter 38 we had an interlude. We were talking about another situation that was relevant to the history and the furtherance of the overall message of God, but not so much in the life of Joseph. In chapter 37, it ends with Joseph being sold into slavery, and he is taken down from up here down into this part of Egypt. Now, he's going into an Egypt that is at its absolute top. It's at its zenith at this point. They had the northern and the southern part of Egypt had come together, and they were controlling a good share of this part, which would have included the Holy Land. So that was a substantial amount of land. They were powerful. They had they were so into science that they had figured out that the year was 365 and one quarter days. They knew that. This is the same group of people in their civilization where they built the pyramids, which remain to this day. They learned to mummify bodies like we still don't quite understand today. They were brilliant. It was a phenomenon. Now, you've got to put this in the context. Joseph is taken from being a shepherd. He was a shepherd, and he was taken as a slave and brought in. And now, most of Egypt would have been servants and very low-income people just living off the land. They'd grow their crop, and then they would pay a huge tax. They would just survive by themselves. But he goes in to a home of one of the royalty. He works directly for the Pharaoh, and he is in a mighty powerful position and no doubt had the privileges of that culture, which would have been phenomenally different. He would have had to learn a new language. And then in this, we have an account. Actually, we have an account of 11 of his years. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, it tells us that he was 13 when he was taken and sold into slavery. If you go over to Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, you will find that he will have been in prison 2 years. And in chapter 41, verse 46, you would find that he is 30 years when he's 30 years old when he finally gets out of prison and is serving as the one right under the Pharaoh. This is a tremendous transition. Now, having said that, he gets tempted, and he does right in the midst of it. I have a brief illustration that I was going to try to recall from memory, but I think it would be better that if I played it for you. So listen, it talks about an insurance claim. It's an insurance claim where the individual was questioned about his... You ever had a big accident and you get these forms and you have to start filling it out? How many of you ever experienced that? Yeah, most of us have. I don't think any of us enjoy it, that's for sure. So I'm going to be using that mic. And with that, I'm going to try to make it happen.
So suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more, and I trust that the following details are sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building.
Hold on.
When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the...
Can you understand that, or is that too muddy? Okay, skip it then. I'll tell you. Lord help us here. Okay, the guy fills out an insurance form, and on point number 11, he said the reason for this claim was poor planning. His comment to that was, he gets another letter and says, you wanted to know what poor planning, what did that have to do with the claim? And he says, okay, I will do my best to explain. He says, I'm a bricklayer, and I was working on the 6th floor, and it was the end of the day, and I recognized the rest of the crew had left, and I had 500 pounds of brick, and I was done with the job, and I had to get them off the roof. I thought about climbing down and carrying him up and down, and it seemed like a lot, so I decided, I noticed that there was a bucket on the side, and a rope and a pulley system, and I said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the pulley system. And he loaded the 500 pounds of brick in the bucket. He goes down the steps and unties the rope. He says, but poor planning came in that it was 500 pounds, and as you noted on the first page of the report, I'm 175 pounds. I did not have the wherewithal with my mind when this happened, and so I started to go up rather fast. Until I got to the third floor, about that, and that what happened at the third floor explains my cracked skull and my broken collarbone. I hit the bucket. I kept going, and I had much more awareness of what was happening, and I had enough awareness to hold on to the rope, even though two of my fingers are all the way through the pulley. Said, but I didn't quite think through it, because what happened when the bucket hit the ground is it broke and allowed the bottom to come off and all the bricks to come out. And now what happens is that I weigh, as I pointed out in line number 11, I weigh 175 pounds, and the bucket weighs about 50. And so I started to descend at a reasonably fast rate. He says, I'm very grateful, because at about the third floor, I was slowed up by the bucket. But I continued to fall, and I landed on the pile of bricks. And in landing there, I had grateful for only having three broken vertebrae. And I was sitting there, and I did have the awareness, but I didn't have the capability to do anything to avoid the coming conflict. And that is the bucket coming down, because I let go of the rope. Okay. The point to this is, he was right in that his problem really centered around poor planning. He hadn't thought about what he was going to do right at the very start. Many of you in here, if you really sat back and thought about it, what sort of temptations are you likely to face over the next couple weeks, months, years? You could probably identify a good share of them. You may already know them. But have you made the decision to say, listen, this is how I'm going to respond, and here is why I'm going to respond? And with that in mind, I want us to look at the 39th chapter of Genesis. Now, first of all, the principle that is being taught here is very, very critical. In our day and age, there is this concept that if you come to Christ, life is going to be great. You know, it's going to be an easy life. And we really are, there's a large portion of Christendom that is all about name it and claim it. You know, if you're a Christian, all you have to do is want it and you get it, then life is great, man. You just get everything you need. But that doesn't stack up very well with what Scripture says. And you and I need to understand the teaching of Scripture. This verse that's on the board, 2 Timothy 3:12, one among others, that makes a very clear statement. Yes, and all who desire to live godly life, godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Suffer persecution. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, he says it so many different places in Scripture that we should not expect to have an easy life. Now, that is not to say we're not to have a joyful life. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. There is a sense in which we go through life. I mentioned this situation that happened, it was really mostly Friday. I had such a sweet trip back from that home, because I saw the hand of God answer my prayers for that couple. And that whole situation, it just worked out. God had done a work from the last phone conversation, which was, and let me tell you, heated, to when I showed up at the home. God does those things. But we need to position ourselves properly. Okay, lessons that I want us to see, and I should do this in 20 minutes. Lessons from Joseph how to thrive in adversity. One, get ready. Temptation is a reality of life. The only way you're going to avoid temptation is to die. Other than that, it's coming your way and it's coming my way. It's just part of life. Number two, sin. Our own sin, the sins of others, sin is part of this world. And we need to recognize what Scripture says about how to respond to it. And integrity, how important is that? That's one of the reasons why some people can never get their life going. Because they, honestly, you're not living with integrity. Integrity is huge in finding peace and purpose in our life. In other words, doing what we know we ought to do, no matter what's ahead of us. The life of Joseph. It's sandwiched in between the chapter 37, which talked about Joseph, the favorite son. He was so favorite that his brothers hated him, and that's how he ended up in slavery. He was a young man, though, at 17. And now we're going to talk about Joseph, the faithful steward. But it is going to lead into chapter 40, which deals with Joseph, the forgotten slave. He's left in prison again. And this all happens in this man's life, who is obviously has the hand of God on his life. That's an important reminder. Just because life is tough does not mean that God has left us. It does not mean that. But I'll tell you what happens often. Many, many Christians are just really wonderful in their commitment to the Lord and joyful about the relationship with Christ until the difficult times come. And then, all of a sudden, God has turned his back on me. God has not turned his back on me. As a matter of fact, I stand as a personal testimony, but I could also more powerfully share Scripture that supports this. I have grown closer to the Lord in my times of adversity than I ever have in the times when it's running smoothly. They are precious, precious times of growing to know who our Lord is and learning how to respond and how he wants us to respond to life. Okay, I'm going to quickly go through this passage. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, you know, that was a sovereign hand of God, captain of the guard of the Egyptians, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. You'll find this phrase three times. You'll find it again at the very end of the chapter. I think it is in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. You know, that with is a big word, actually, in this case. It meant that they were connected. There was a very special relationship. He was aware of where he was, and Joseph was connecting with him. That is the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph understood what God wanted him to do, and Joseph was committed to doing his best to do what God wanted him to do. Both are part of that equation. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of the master of the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. Note this. Now, you have an individual who's been sold into slavery, yet another who is around him is able to note how God is using him and working in his life and how he is responding to life and the pressures and the interactions with others, and says, wow, I'm not certain about this, but I do know God has his hand on this man that stood out. Now, have you ever had anybody ask you about your relationship with God? Says, listen, I understand, I see something different. Can you help me understand what it is? You get that by consistently living for the Lord and trusting in him and responding to life in accordance with his word, not in regards to your feelings primarily. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. God blessed him. Now, you might say, well, that's an Old Testament. Your hermeneutic says, no, we're in a different dispensation. Well, let me just show you a couple others. This is still in the Old Testament, but notice the general theme of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he's in the Word, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's serious about it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, which bring forth its fruit in its season, not when he wants, but in the proper time, brings forth its fruit, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? Prosper. Now, that doesn't necessarily relate directly to cash, but it does mean peace and purpose in life. But it may mean financial well-being. It isn't excluding it by any means. Joshua said the same thing. This book of the law, he was teaching the people before they went into the land, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, keep it there right with you. Don't stop using it. But you shall meditate in it, how often? Day and night. That sounds familiar to the Psalms, doesn't it? That you may observe to do all according to what is written in it, for when you will make your way prosperous. You notice that in Joshua's statement about this, he was moved by the Spirit of God to note that they are in this process with God. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, because God will bless our efforts to go his way in accordance with the Word. We see it again in Jeremiah. Now, Joseph does not know anything about these verses now. He doesn't have the privilege of it, but Jeremiah was speaking to the people that were also taken off to captivity. What were they told to do later on in Jeremiah chapter 29:7, when they were going off to Babylon? And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. It's telling the captives that were taken from Jerusalem off to Babylon, which is a horrifically rough taskmaster, that they were to be there and do everything they can to be a blessing to the people of that area, and that the city might prosper with their presence. Now, I say that to us today, by the way. That principle still applies to us as our country turns against Christian norms. There's a lady that is serving in time in jail because she will not sign a marriage certificate for two homosexuals because it's against her convictions. And our press is just vilitizing her, just making her out to be the worst person ever. And there are, by the way, many other alternatives within that same office that could have signed the document, but no, they would rather send her to jail and make sure Christians get the message that the government is what really counts. Pretty serious. But in the midst of this, we are to do everything to keep peace. Now, I say to those that are dispensationalists, which I am also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, brings up a fairly similar thought. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of a man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people. All people. That's really, really broad in our culture, isn't it? There's a lot of people that really hate us just because we believe in Jesus. But it doesn't matter. And around the world, people die because of this, and they have the same command. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king means respect the governmental authority in which we're under. Back to Joseph. So Joseph found favor in the sight and served him. Now we're talking, And then he made him overseer of the house and all that he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. It was a blessing to Potiphar that he had, by just a sovereign act of God, chosen this man, this young man. He would have been 17 at the time. Now he's probably in his mid-20s. Because remember, he is in this situation with Potiphar for 11 years. I can't imagine him promoting a 17-year-old to this type of a position, but I could imagine that after 5, 6, 7 years of testimony that a man would say, you know what, you're going to be in charge. You have proven yourself. You know the language. You know what we're doing. And God seems to be blessing you. And it was the same thing that happened when Jacob went up to Laban. What had happened to Laban? All of his business flourished because of the presence of this one of the promise. Made him overseer. Now, God's methods of building us is to give us a job to do and the people to obey. Now, here's the point. God has a purpose for every one of us. If you are a believer, for by grace are you saved through grace, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we were brought to this saving faith to do a good work that he has prepared before the foundation of the world. So you may be saying here, hey, Pastor, I have no clue what God wants me to do. Well, I have some clues. I really do. He wants you to love all people, to honor the king, to serve him, to tell the truth, to work hard, to be a blessing to others, to be honest, to be concerned about the needs of others, to demonstrate love at every opportunity. No, it doesn't define a career path, but it surely defines the way we are to behave as we walk down the road of life. Trusting the Lord with all our heart and leaning not in our own understanding, he shall direct our paths. Chapter 25, verse 21 makes a statement. It's at one of the parables. I'm just grabbing a thought of it. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, I think of that, and I think of young people. I think of young people even going to starting the school. When you start school, one of the things that really helps if you're going to learn is for you to do the work at school. It's incredible how much that helps. But you recognize there is a certain percentage of the children that refuse to do the work. They fight it all the time. And only by, you know, twisting their arm do you get any work out of them. Well, here's the point. God is not looking down at those and saying, oh, wait, I want to give them a lot of responsibility. I want to give them a lot of opportunity. And neither are we. We look for those who are already proving that they are hard workers and faithful and it can be counted on, are willing to go the extra mile no matter what the circumstances. That's who you're looking to have around you, is it not? You're looking for those that say, hey, I identify your need and your cause, and I will do what I have to do. Not the culture we live in, but it's clearly what the call is. Before he allows us to exercise authority, he places us under authority to learn how to obey. You ought to look at your life. I look at my life. What authority are we under? And are we obeying? Because if we want to keep going forward, that's one of the keys. Getting back to this, I wanted, before I left Joseph's service, I wanted to point out this last verse, a part of the last verse, the sixth verse. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. In a lot of the English translations, that isn't the same, but in the Hebrew, it's the exact same phrase is used of his mom. When Jacob had gone off and seen Rachel, the word was she was handsome in form in the Hebrew. She was beautiful, in other words. And her appearance, her shape was beautiful, and her appearance was beautiful, and so was this man. Now, I say that to you to just point out there are some downsides with being really beautiful. And you see that in life, too. You see children that are, you know, really gifted in looks and abilities. Often, they get tempted to do things that others wouldn't. I'm moving along. Joseph now demonstrates self-control. Her proposition, the woman who is never named, and his refusal. And it came to pass that after these things, that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. In other words, she saw how attractive he was, and she wanted him. That's the point. She was lusting for him. And said, "Lie with me." Obviously a pretty direct plea. But he refused and said to his master's wife first, notice this, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he committed all that he has to my hand, and there is no one greater in this house than I." Not her, even though she was free and he was a slave. He says, "I am the top ruling person that's in here unless the master comes home. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you." You know, when he was responding to her temptation, he was doing a really important thing. He was going verbal with his opposition to the plan. And he was stating that, listen, I prioritize my other relationship. This would hurt other people that I know, and I'm not doing it because it hurts them. That's a great way to think about your sin. Because let me assure you, your sin will hurt others you love and know that are close to you. Those of us that have others that have lived any period of time, we recognize, man, we hurt when others that we know and love make bad choices. We hurt as if it was us. Now notice, he goes on to say, not only does he respect other people, relationships, he says, no, I'm not going to do this because I respect the institution of marriage. He respected the vows that had been made because you are his wife. I'm not doing this. This is not something I am partaking of. I respect him and I respect the institution of marriage. I'm not going forward with it. And then he gives the big issue. Maybe the least understandable by her, but the most understandable by us. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm telling you, that mindset right there keeps you from sin. Especially, I've shared it before, but I have this list of verses in my Bible that are talk about how the seeing eyes of God. God sees me wherever I am. There's no fleeing from his presence. There's all sorts of verses on this. The reason why I have them marked in my Bible, because I read them over frequently to remind me that I'm always seen by him. One of my sons, who's a pastor down in Greenville, and I talk on the phone, and one of the phrases we remind ourselves, no matter what else is happening, there's something about the ministry that it isn't really good for popularity. You may think it is, but it isn't, okay? And when the two of us talk, we remind each other that, listen, is God okay with what you're doing? Because in the end, we do what we do before an audience of one. That's a phenomenally strongly underpins who I am. I recognize, and you are accountable to him also. And it goes on. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. We do not know if that's 2 years or 4 years or 5 years, but I suspect it was some lengthy period of time. And he was resolved because of his relationship with his master, because of his respect for the institution, and most importantly, because he would not do it because of his love for his God. He said, I'm not doing this. Now, it goes on. His purity in response to the situation, note. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. That was no doubt arranged by her. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. I cannot tell you how many commentaries I read on this very verse that talked about it as a cloak, as an outer garment, and that type of thing. But I'm just sharing with you that it doesn't set well with my mind. When I look at all of the pictures, and I went and searched many of them, I went on the internet and I said, Egyptian slaves dress. What do they wear? Every single picture, I look for pictures on it. This is one. What do you see them wearing? Yeah, it's a skirt. It's just a wrapping. It's described in quite a bit of detail. It's just one simple piece of cloth that's tucked in, and that was what they wore. If you were working in a lower place, you often, like when they built the pyramids, historical records point to the fact that they were of so low estate that they worked naked. They were not given any clothing. Looks very similar, and looks similar. Okay, so what do you think really happened? But he left his garment in her hands. This was a problem. Now, it wasn't quite as vague as my mind initially went, because as I looked at it further, someone in Potiphar's position would have a fence around, like they would in Europe, or not so much in Europe, but in Asia or in Africa, they had walled enclosements, and their house had a wall around it, so he would have went into the yard. But probably naked. What does Scripture tell us? Exactly what he did, even though he never had the benefit of Paul's teaching. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. There are many situations in life where that is absolutely the smartest thing to do. Just get out of Dodge. Get out of there. It tells me, you know, I thought of his situation. I'm making a presupposition here. He was a very powerful man. What do you think his wife would have looked like if he was an extremely powerful man in an environment, in a culture like that? She, no doubt, was one beautiful lady. And he was a young man. He would have had the normal drive to have relationships. I mean, that would have been there, but he had self-control. Notice what Proverbs teaches us. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, his emotions, is like a city broken down without walls. And what do we see today in our neighborhood and in our culture? Person after person after person who is living driven by their feelings. And it is big time trouble. Going back, notice now, she starts to make the accusation to the guys. And I just want to quickly point out, and then I'll get to my conclusion. So it was that she saw that, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hands and fled outside, she called to the men of the house and spoke to them. In other words, she had to yell to them to say, "Come on in, I got to talk to you." Okay? Now notice what she said. "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us." What was he saying? The master has brought this person in to make all of us ashamed. He's put them over you. He's just trying to get support. Now, I find it really fascinating. He came to me and lied with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. But they didn't come because of her crying because he was trying to rape her. They came because she cried out to say, come in, I got a message to tell you, and they heard her cry. So what does that say about this statement? That can't be. Or they would have come that time. They would have come already. She wouldn't have had to call them. They would have heard her screaming. She never screamed out. It was a lie. And she was trying to set it up. And it happened when he had heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she went, kept his garment and with her until his master came home, and she spoke to him with the words like this, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us. What's she doing in this? Blame shifting. It is found in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through Scripture. When people get caught that aren't really repentant, they blame others. It is amazing how that happens. I remember investing an enormous amount of time in an individual, not all that long ago. And that individual ultimately chose a direction that none of us felt was really a good idea. But some relatives got a hold of me, and you know what the problem was? It was our idea, our counsel, we didn't do enough, you are worthless, you can't do this right, you shouldn't be doing this, you ought to be sued, da 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 da. I never made any decisions to do what the person's doing. They did. I was simply investing my energy, I might add, free of charge, to help. And several others were. You see the point? People blame others all the time. When people start blaming others like that, you better take a good look at their life. It says something's wrong. Came to me to mock me, so it happened. As I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he fled, and he ran out. Now, his punishment. Now, the master was ticked off about this. It is interesting, it isn't really clear who he's ticked off about, but let me just read it as it is. So it was, when the master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, I want you to note, we really don't know who he was really mad at. But I suspect he was not just mad at Joseph, because Joseph should have lost his life when he would have been doing that type of an offense to a powerful man in the Egyptian government. But that isn't what happens. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was sovereignly put where he needed to be so he could get before the Pharaoh. That was God's action. And then this is part of the next pericope, in my opinion. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed, he was, and there he was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And it goes on to tell the next phase of how he's forgotten in prison, but he is blessed also. Now, lessons. I'll sum it up very quickly. First of all, this scripture teaches us, reminds us of the importance of fleeing temptation. It doesn't matter how you live. That is the argument of the world, isn't it? It doesn't matter. I have every right to be this way. Oh, God made me this way. I'm going to do this. I can't help it. I would just... You understand what I'm saying? It does matter. Giving in is not an option. That's just the truth. For me it is, at least. I predetermine there are certain things I'm not involved in. I'm exiting the scene. Stage right. I'm out of here. We got to choose to do right, and we got to choose to do right beforehand. Temptation. There's all sorts of temptations, and I'm telling you, these are really subtle, and they get us involved in responding to life in ways we ought not to get even. You know, and to compromise sexually. to tarnish character. We want it. What I'm saying is that we're tempted to get even with someone who's hurt us for whatever reason or treated us wrong. That's not right. It is tempting to compromise sexually because our culture is very free and open, and there's plenty of opportunities if anyone's looking to do it. We can tarnish another person's character, which is what the woman was trying to do in regards to Joseph. She was trying to make him out to be something he was not. To manipulate. We're tempted to manipulate circumstances so we look better. We're temptation to use alternative ways of handling our feelings. That's where drugs come in. That's where alcohol comes in. The temptation to say, I can't handle it anymore. This is not right. I shouldn't feel this bad. And then we say, okay, then I can do this. It doesn't end well. Or people do it with spending. I'm so sick of this stuff. I'm so sick of the way things are going. And they go off and they spend way more money than they have. And now they're sick about the bills they have. And they can't meet their other needs. Joseph must have had a solid grip on the sovereignty of God. He absolutely must have. You and I have scripture to know that we ought to. But it is critical. God has his hand in our life, even when we come up with very horrible diagnosis from a doctor, or when situations happen like we turn a corner. I was sitting in at my house Friday, and I was watching a guy rolling down the street in a wheelchair. He's a big guy, not a power wheelchair. He was just wheeling along, and he comes up to the intersection, the four-way intersection, which, by the way, it's a four-way stop, and very few people ever stop there. Some don't even slow down. And this was one of those situations. And this guy comes a running, and he turns, and then this guy in the wheelchair started yelling, "Don't hit me!" It was the sovereignty of God that brought that situation to within inches of being a horrible situation. It was God that intervened. I don't know if either of them even thought in those terms. But it was. If God had not intervened, the one man would have run over the other man. And it would have been over. He was moving very fast. But that is happening in our lives too. Flee temptation. Fear sin. Wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught. We ought to fear sin, because sin is, we're accountable for that. You think it is a good cause, but you know it's wrong. It'll turn out good. It has good purposes. The end justifies the means, is another way of saying that. Others are doing it, why can't I? It does not bother you. I can do it. I can do this because it doesn't matter. I've had people that have had trouble with alcohol. They said, "Well, you know, I can handle this." I said, "Well, you know what? Your history is not giving a strong testimony to this fact. You probably ought to rethink this. That's not a logical conclusion." "No, it doesn't bother me. I can do this." Others consider it acceptable, and many do. Flee temptation. Fear sin and live with integrity. And I'll tell you what, all of these, you need to predetermine that that is going to be your response. And the question is, where are you? I thought of my Methodist days. After a discussion of sin and temptation and fear and those, I remember, I grew up in a Methodist church. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ during that point of the time. But when I look back on it, I remembered how they would close the services. And I found one of the verses in my devotional reading. I said, I'm going to close our service with this same thought. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, 26, Moses is teaching Aaron to say, "The Lord bless you," and teaching Aaron to say that to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that is my heart to all of us. But you will find peace in doing right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to choose to honor you no matter what the circumstances. And Lord, that we may be glorifying you with all of our words and all of our deeds, all of our thoughts. And if there be any here, Father, that have found that they find themselves sitting here and caught up in a web of sin, I just want to just challenge them, Father. I pray that your Spirit would prompt them to remember that if you're a genuine believer, you simply need to confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.